Has anyone ever noticed that life isn't fair? Anyone ever noticed that? I mean, I'm not trying to be a sad sack or a whiner here this morning, but it's true, isn't it? Life is just not fair. You know, when you think about your life, do you consider it fair? Have things happened to you that when you look at people around you or the world around you that you think, yeah, that's just not right. That's not fair in comparison to those people that I know. Maybe, for instance, you've lived faithfully and you loved your spouse well, yet maybe you find out one day that they cheated on you. Maybe you cared for an ailing parent or a child for years, and now it's time to enjoy some different pieces of life, but something else comes up and gets in the way of enjoying that time. You managed your money and your expenses well, you cut back on everything, but the water heater broke anyway, and there's where the money goes, right? No extras for you. You work hard at your job, but somebody mismanaged the business at the top, and through no fault of your own, the business closed, and now you're out of a job. Maybe somebody was drinking and driving, and now you have to live with physical pain from an accident, or maybe worse, losing a loved one, and the driver walks away unscathed, seemingly without issues or injury. You raised your kids, you did your best, but maybe they messed up their lives. They made some really rotten choices, and now the burden falls on you to care for them while they get their lives back in order. Or maybe your best friend suddenly begins to distance themselves from you, and you pour yourself into that relationship, trying to draw close to them again, yet only to feel like an idiot as you see them going around with their new besties and continuing to ignore you. You're a good person, you want to have children, but for some reason, you can't. The person next door has more kids than they can name, but it just doesn't seem fair, right? You worked at the same company for 10 years, you gave it your all, and instead of giving you a promotion, they hire somebody else from the outside and bring them in to be your boss. And to top it all off, you get to train them to do the job. These are just the tip of the iceberg, aren't they, when it comes to things that we feel are unfair in this life. Every single one of us in this room is thinking of something probably right now that we feel about our lives that is unfair. We all deal with issues in our lives that are just unfair. It's usually something that means a great deal to us, and yet we have so little control over it. And sometimes at our worst, we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, like life in general is just completely unfair, and we're not sure, if anything, what God is going to do about that. The truth is, in our humanity, when we're confronted with these unfair circumstances in life, we can get angry or sad or upset. And those emotions can creep into every single corner of our hearts and our lives. And the danger of those feelings is really difficult. I mean, those feelings of unfairness can grow and dig roots and turn into feelings of anger and resentment and bitterness and envy and a whole bunch of other behaviors and emotions that really are just going to inevitably end up hurting ourselves and those around us. And that's why it's so important that we get to talk about this morning, and why I'm so thankful that the book of Peter that we've been working through gets to address this very issue. And Peter, he's not alone in addressing this issue in Scripture. There's unfairness highlighted all throughout the Bible. In fact, Peter, when he wrote these letters, he was likely drawing on wisdom that he had from the Scriptures that he had access to in the Old Testament, as well as his life experiences and walking with Jesus closely. You know, he had the Old Testament, and so he was likely using those things to inform him as he addressed the outcasts, as he called them, or otherwise we know them as believers. You know, for instance, Peter knew that in the very first family to ever live on the earth, Adam and Eve, right, their sons, one of their sons killed the other son. And then that son that killed the son had to be banished from the family. That just wasn't very fair, was it? Abraham had a son born to him by another woman at the insistence of his wife and named him Ishmael. But because his wife then got jealous later on, he had to send that son out into the desert to die. Not fair. Jacob was a man, he worked 7 years so that he could marry the love of his life, Rachel. But when he finally finished that 7 years, he comes to Rachel's dad and says, "Hey, I'm ready to marry your daughter." And Rachel's dad says, "Hey, nah, I changed my mind. You're going to marry Leah instead after you worked for me for those 7 years." And so he's got to work 7 more years to marry the woman that he wants to marry in the first place. Not fair. Joseph was sold into slavery, falsely accused and sent to prison, forgotten about, and had to live away from his family for many years. Not fair. Moses leads his people out of Israel and out of slavery, of Israel out of slavery, and all they do about it is whine and complain and make golden calves and disobey God, and then they blame Moses and God for the whole thing, all their troubles. Moses doesn't even get a thank you for all his hard work. Not fair. After a great victory in war, a man named Jephthah makes a good faith oath to God that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house, thinking that it would be a chicken or a cow or something like that, saying, I'll sacrifice that to you, God, because you gave me this victory in war. But what's the first thing that come out of his house? Not a chicken or a goat. It was his daughter. Not fair. Samson was a guy who visited prostitutes. He was irreverent. He was disobedient to his parents. He was vengeful, a liar, a cheater, and dozens of other nasty things. And yet, God uses him in mighty ways for his kingdom and blesses him. That doesn't seem fair. Hannah is a good, prayerful, faith-filled woman, and yet God allows her to be barren and in a marriage that is pretty ugly. Young David does nothing wrong, but he's chased by a maniac king who's trying to kill him, and he's out for his life, sends him on the run without food or shelter. One day, the priests in Israel were moving the Ark of the Covenant, and the ox that was pulling this cart that was holding the ark, the ox stumbled. And a man named Uzzah reached out to try to stop the ark from falling. And when he touched the ark, he was killed. He died instantly, trying to protect the ark. That doesn't seem fair. Israel gets a king named Rehoboam, who's the son of Solomon and the grandson of David. And as soon as Rehoboam assumes power, he basically just undoes everything that Solomon and David had worked all their lives to do. And the people of God go from a united nation to two nations that hate each other. Not fair. A man in 1 Kings named Naboth, he has a really nice vineyard, but the king really wanted a vineyard too, so the king just took it from him. That's not even a little bit fair, is it? God tells Job that he's one of the most righteous men who's ever lived, and yet Job loses all 10 of his kids, his home, his money, his health, his reputation, even his good friends. Not fair. Daniel gets thrown into a den of lions, hungry, ferocious lions, just for praying. Hosea is a good prophet who's commanded by God to marry a prostitute who does not love him and who has children by other men and who he has to buy back from slavery. That doesn't seem like fairness to me. John the Baptist, he's the first prophet of God in 400 years for the people of Israel. And he preaches and he calls people to repentance. He points people towards their Savior. And so to thank him, they put him in prison and chop off his head. That's not fair. Jesus is arrested for nothing. You know, one of his best friends hands him over to the authorities, betrays him. Another one of his best friends, who later got to write part of the Bible, denies even knowing him. All of his other friends desert him. He's found innocent in a court of law, and yet he's still killed on a cross like a criminal. A man named Saul threatens, beats, and imprisons and kills Christians, and he ends up becoming a believer, and all is forgiven. People died, and yet Saul gets to change his name to Paul, and everything seems to go just peaches and cream for him. Not really peaches and cream, but his life has changed, right? Now, those are just a very few of the many unfair things that we see all the way throughout Scripture. But aside from the fact that all those people are fellow sojourners on this life that is unfair, just like you and I, what do they have to do with us this morning? What do they have to do with you and I? Well, I believe they do help demonstrate a piece of this truth that we all need to really understand as we walk this road of life, this unfair life. And that is this truth that life is just not fair. Life isn't fair. And the Bible never once makes any promise that it's going to be fair for anyone. In fact, it never once says or hints that life is going to be fair as we understand fairness. It does say that God is a God of justice and that he's going to punish every injustice ever done. And I know that he'll do that because he does what he says he will do. But that doesn't mean that in the meantime that life is going to be fair for you and I. It's just not. Instead, the Bible presents us with the perspective of life that is not fair, where the deck is usually stacked against us and comes complete with many frustrations and difficulties for anyone who walks this road. And if it's true that life isn't fair, and it is true that it's not fair, right? Then what are we as believers supposed to do about that? What are we supposed to do with that? I mean, when Peter begins his letter with this greeting to the outcasts and goes into their identities as aliens in a foreign land and people who are ridiculed and persecuted for no good reason, you know, by the time he gets done with that introduction, I'm guessing his readers are looking for some hope and maybe some help even with their situation. I am. And good news for them and for us today that Peter, he did start doling out some encouragement in the beginning of chapter 2. And then this week, he begins to give them a little bit of actual help, some things that they can do about this situation that they're in, this unfair life. So let's read together what he wrote this morning. Grab your Bibles if you haven't already and turn to 1 Peter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 25 this morning. I've asked Megan if she would read it for us. So 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25.
Subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live into righteousness. But by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Thank you. Now we should remember what's been going on here up to this point. Peter spent the first chapter and a half reminding his readers of their identities as believers in Jesus. He told us that we're outcasts, we're strangers in this world, foreigners in this land. And now, partway through chapter 2, he begins to get a little bit more practical. He talks about how we as believers should manage this struggle of life that we're in. And he knows that if we're believers in Christ, we live in a world that is warring against us. The life of a Christian is not a peaceful one, no matter how many memes on social media say that it is all nice and shiny and happy and sweet. It's just not. It's not that way. We all have struggles in this world. Now, simply because we believe in God and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are going to have struggles. And so Peter begins to counsel us, reminding us of this fact that we should expect people not to like us, not to treat us fairly, and definitely to falsely accuse us just because we are Christians. He knows there's something about believers in Christ who are living in the light of his love that makes those who live in darkness uncomfortable and antagonistic toward us. He knows that there will always be the rule of government to deal with. For them in his days, it was the governors and the rulers who were in charge. For us today, we have presidents, Congress, we have judges. Other countries have socialist governance, and others still have, they have totalitarian regimes. But in every single one type of government, doesn't matter what part of the world you're in, every single type of government all over the world, there are times when evil gets covered up. People are abused. It's not right, it's not fair, but that's the way it's been. We are human beings, and that's just the way it goes. Some of the earliest believers in Jesus were actually slaves. And today, in our culture, we would consider that to be very unfair, right? We believe that God was created all people equally, and that it's his will that we should all live freely. And yet, Peter here is telling these slaves to submit to their good masters and also to submit to their bad masters. He commands slaves in good situations and those in bad situations in the very same way. And then he reminds us of that what Jesus, he endured was also unfair. It wasn't fair for Jesus that he was completely innocent, the Son of God, and that yet he was killed on a cross. It's just a little unfair, right? He knows all of this intimately, and so he gives us some action words, some things to live by, some actions to use in our lives to help cope with this unfairness around us, while at the same time bringing glory to God and sharing God's love with the world. And the first thing that Peter says we need to be doing in the midst of all the unfairness in the world is to abstain from our sinful desires. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." You know, I find it interesting here that when Peter is talking to these bunch of down and out, persecuted for no good reason people, that he begins with a healthy dose of personal responsibility. He doesn't start with this, all this external stuff like this is all happening to you. He says, you abstain from your sinful desires. I implore you, I urge you, abstain from your desires. This is a personal responsibility thing. And I think that's because Peter understands something about injustices and unfairness that we tend to forget here in our culture today. And that is that the very root of every injustice and every unfair circumstance and every practice that is just not right in this world, behind all of that is sin. Behind it is sin. I mean, the problems that we face are never really people, right? At least not really. They might manifest themselves through a person or through people, but it's not them. They're not the cause. Sin is the cause. And we're all sinful, right? We all agree that we're all sinful. And that means that when we allow our sinful desires to rule in our hearts, then we become the channels of injustice and unfairness to others. He says these things wage war against our souls. And he's not wrong. It's a constant battle. It's far too easy to get into the mindset that, you know what, I'm a good person. I'm better than most. There are some incredible injustices out in this world, and I don't do that stuff, so I'm not responsible for it, right? But we are. We are responsible. We all have a part to play in allowing the justice of God to rule over the injustice of the world around us. We have to abstain from our sinful desires. Next, he says, we need to live honorably. Keep your conduct, he says, among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Have you ever been angry enough at somebody to just chew them out even though they totally didn't deserve it? Anybody ever been done that? Yeah, me too. How'd that go for you? Not so good. Yeah, me too, right? Right. So even if I have gotten all the way through my ugly temper tantrum with being completely oblivious to the fact that they didn't deserve this tirade that I was giving them, it's not very long before I'm just feeling terrible, like just stabbed through the heart, unable to escape the knowledge that I'm a jerk. And this person that I'm talking to and chewing out is incredible for not giving me what I deserve, right? This is what Peter's talking about. I mean, don't think for a minute that when you're treated unjustly, that the other person doesn't know what's going on or that they won't ever know what's going on. They know. They're going to find out. They're going to figure it out eventually and feel that same kind of conviction. They might still do nothing about it. That's their choice. But they're going to have to deal with it in themselves somehow, some way, because it's real and they will feel it. When we live honorably and we give no reason to be treated poorly, the ammunition for their self-righteous gun just goes missing, right? They don't have any. They can't fire it. It's just going to go click, or maybe it'll backfire on them. I don't know, but they just don't have it. I need to live honorably. Next, when I'm dealing with the unfairness of life, I need to submit. We don't like that word, do we? Submit. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Be subject to, it says. In other words, submit. Submit to which human institutions? You know, the good ones, right? The ones that are clearly not oppressive and not harmful to me and others? No, it says every human institution. Be subject to every human institution, whether it be the emperors or governors sent by him, whether it be the president or Congress or judges or police officers or your parents or your boss. Be subject to every human institution. And is this about us? No. Is this for our sake? No. This is for the Lord's sake. It's the will of God that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, it says. This means we need to be sure that we're behaving as if, or we need to be sure we're not behaving as if we're above the law, as if the law doesn't pertain to us, or even above the government, right? Since we're blessed to live in this democratic republic, we can voice our consciences, and we can vote to help keep laws in place that keep us free and restrain evil. We can work to change unjust laws or remove those laws. But until that law is changed or removed by the proper procedures, we're to be subject to it. And not grudgingly, but with excellence, so that we might silence those who would not know any better about us, or especially about God. Peter goes on in verse 16, telling us to live as people who are free. Live as free people, he says. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Wait a second, we are free, right? We have freedom in Christ. As believers in Jesus, we have freedom from our old life of sin. We're not slaves to anyone or anything besides Jesus. So why submit? Why not just pay whatever tax we feel like or don't feel like? That's tomorrow, right? If you haven't filed it, let's just not pay taxes. Why should we submit, right? Or why not come to class late? Why not treat our parents like they haven't been providing us with food and shelter and clothing and training for years? Why submit to hundreds of rules and laws and guidelines in our workplaces and in our schools and in our homes? And if we really are free, what does it mean to live as though we are free in the midst of all of that? Well, the answer is God, yes, he freed us from all of those institutions. They're no longer our masters, right? Work isn't where we get our fulfillment. The government isn't the place that provides us with the safety, at least not the real kind of safety that we need. Submitting to these things for ourselves, for our own gain, it's non-existent, right? We know that we could never gain from those things anyway. We've tasted the freedom in Christ, and they're no longer our master. And we know, now that we know that freedom and what that's all about, what life can offer and what it can't deliver on, then God sends us back into life. And he sends us there as his servants, his slaves, not as slaves to this world, not servants of man or of money or of power or of prestige or anything like that. We are God's servants. And so we submit in freedom for the Lord's sake. And when we live in that way, everything just kind of takes on a different meaning. We don't have to chase after 1,000 different things in this life to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment. We get to chase after one thing, the only thing that matters, Jesus Christ. In the unfairness of life, we live as people who are free from it all. And next, Peter says we need to honor everyone. Now, it's usually pretty easy to show honor to your family and your friends, the people that you love, right? That's the easy part. But they are not the only ones on this planet who are created in the image of God. Every human being is an image bearer of God, right? And some people don't know that yet. They haven't heard that they're an image bearer. And some people don't live like that, even though they have heard it. And sadly, many more people will reject him, and they'll never get to know the joy of what it means to have new life in him who they were created in the image of. But everyone was created in God's image. That means that not only are we to honor those we love and care about, but we're also to honor the people that we aren't connected so intimately with. We're to honor the bank clerk and our boss and our lazy coworker and the disrespectful kid down the block and even those people who treat us poorly and seem to always be the cause of the problems and the difficulties in our lives. Each of those people, every person is created in the image of God, and we need to honor them because of that. They may not deserve it because of what they do and their actions, but neither do we deserve it, right? And anyway, it's not about us or for our sake. It's about God. It's for the Lord's sake. Speaking of love, Peter says next that we are to love the brotherhood. Back it up a little bit here. There we go. Love the brotherhood. Letter F. That seems pretty simple, right? Love other believers. I mean, they're part of our family, our new family in Christ. That seems like that should be pretty easy. But I got to admit that sometimes I struggle with this, you know? I mean, how do I love well the believer whose biggest sin struggle seems to always be hitting me between the eyes? How do I love well the believer who seems that the Holy Spirit has yet to convict them of sin that I see so obviously? How do I love well the new believer who doesn't know what to do next and whose life is going to be moving, and it seems to be moving from one emergency to the next? How do I love myself well? That is, how do I get a right perspective of my worth in Christ without letting pride take over my heart? How do I love well the believer who was saved maybe in a completely different era than I was, and so their priorities are completely different than mine? How do I love all these people and many more because, well, I mean, how do I love them well? I mean, unfortunately, Peter doesn't break that down even further for us. He doesn't give us action words for how to love well all these different people, but he just says, love the brotherhood. Just do it, right? As the Nike slogan says, just do it. And a lot of times we like to explain away showing real, genuine love to these people. We rationalize it in our heads, like, you know what, they have other Christians around them that understand them better. Or, you know, we just have to let them be because Holy Spirit has to do the work in their hearts. And, you know, that may be true, but Holy Spirit might be wanting to use you to do the work in their heart. You never know. Loving others well, especially those who are different from us, isn't easy. It usually gets messy, and it usually gets messy pretty fast. But God doesn't call us to love the brotherhood as long as we stay clean doing it. He says, just do it. Love the brotherhood. He just leaves it at that. When the woman who washed Jesus' feet came and she did her thing, do you guys remember that story? She came in and poured perfume on his feet and washed his feet with her hair. She didn't stop and ask the proper etiquette before doing that, did she? Is it okay if I approach Jesus? Is it okay if I, you know, she didn't ask the proper etiquette. The household men that were there, they were from proper society, and they didn't really even know the proper etiquette on how to approach Jesus, how to welcome and how to love Jesus. He was very different from them. They didn't wash his feet. They didn't anoint his head or give him a kiss as was the custom of in their day. But this sinful woman came, and she got down in the dust, probably ugly crying by this point, right? And she washed his feet. She poured expensive perfume on them. She knew even less than those men how to approach Jesus, how to love him well. But what a beautiful picture of how to love well in spite of it. She didn't wait to figure out, how do I love this person? She just went and loved him. The only way she knew how. She was a known sinner, and here is Jesus, this perfect man. And she just went and loved him well. In this unfair world, we need to avoid adding to the unfairness, right? By being sure that we love each other well. Next, Peter says we need to fear God. Fear God. And this one seems pretty straightforward too, right? You know, if my faith and my trust in the midst of a broken and unfair world is in God, then all that unfairness doesn't hold much weight in my heart because I know that every single injustice will be made right one day. The injustices will be made right one day. And that means a couple of things for me. It means that I can rest easier, even in trouble and unfairness in my life, because God has it all in his hands. And it also means that I need to be diligently in the Word to continue to grow in my faith so that I am less and less responsible for injustices and unfairness as well. I mean, if every injustice is going to be made right, that includes my injustice as well, right? That includes what I've done wrong. And if I really care about injustice, then I will fear God and work on reducing my own that I create. The next piece of that is to submit again. Submit again, it says. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. We don't like that word, submit. We don't. Not in our culture. It's just a hard one. But in case you haven't seen it already, this whole submission thing is a huge theme woven throughout Scripture. And so Peter mentions it a second time, which means it's a big deal to him, right? And since God inspired Peter to write this, we can be sure it's a pretty big deal to God, too, this submission thing. And Peter doesn't let us off the hook and says, well, you know, I'll honor and submit to my president or my judge or the law enforcement officer or my boss or my parents as long as they're good to me. I can submit to that, right? As long as they're good to me and everybody else, I can submit. No, it's not that simple. He says we need to submit to our masters, those who are in power over us, whether they are good and gentle or whether they're unjust, corrupt, and evil people. Because here's the thing. Everyone has sin, right? If everyone has sin and everyone does, then it doesn't matter who is over us. We could always go and claim injustice when things go badly for us because everyone's got sin. I can point to that sin and that's unjust, and so that hurt me, and so then I'm absolved from following you and submitting you to you. And it gets especially easy for us to do that when the people, when I'm the person or when people I love are the targets of that injustice. We can go, oh yeah, yeah, that's an unjust thing. I don't have to worry about you now. I don't have to submit to you. But Peter says we submit regardless because, again, we're not doing it for our sake. We're not doing it for our glory. We're doing it because of God. It's not because of how good our master is or how not good our master is. It's because of how good God is. That's why we submit. We're doing it for the Lord. Lastly, Peter says that in life's unfairness, we need to endure. Letter I. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Life is unfair. Deal with it, Peter says. Life is unfair. You got to deal with it. That's part of being a believer. We may not understand the intricacies of how God brings his will to bear on this broken world, but it's not up to us to teach him how to improve on that product, is it? We couldn't possibly improve on God's design, even if we tried. And yes, people are trying. We just don't have that kind of knowledge. We just don't have that kind of power. So instead, Peter says, endure it. And as we endure the unfairnesses of this world, even as we didn't bring them on ourselves, even as we work to ensure that we're becoming more and more just ourselves, God's name will be glorified. God's name will be made great in the world around us. And God gets to see our faith in action like a dad watching his son really get something that he's been trying to teach him for the first time. I mean, how amazing will that be? Peter closes this chapter by saying, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter says, this is what you've been called to. This suffering, this unfairness thing, this is what you have been called to. If you have been told that when you become a believer, all your problems are going to go away and that everything's going to be happy and smooth and your life's going to be fine, I'm sorry, you were lied to. That's not how it goes. That's just not it. That's not reality. Jesus is our example. And if he's our example, we can't even imagine that life is going to be great after we become a believer, right? Jesus suffered tremendously. And when he says, come and follow me, that means follow me in everything, in suffering. We need to follow in his footsteps in being mistreated and being subject to injustice, all the while entrusting ourselves to the God who is completely just. When Jesus was subject to injustice, he didn't whine, he didn't give up, he didn't lose hope. He entrusted himself to God. And I know it's difficult in those times of unfairness and hurt to simply trust God. I don't think it was very easy for Jesus up on that cross either, though, was it? But that word, entrusted, it has a lot more it has a lot more to it, I guess, than just how we understand trust. I mean, it literally means to hand over or to deliver. And there's another part of it, a huge part of it that really kind of puts a capstone on it of what he means here. But it actually means to betray. To betray. In those difficult times, we have a decision to make. When life is unfair to us, we have a decision to make. And that decision is all about who we're going to entrust ourselves to. And then as a result, who we're going to betray. Am I going to betray God who made heaven and earth? Who never lied? Who's always there for me? Who's always kept his promises to myself and to everybody else? Who is completely just? Who never leaves me nor forsakes me? Or am I going to betray my flesh, my desires, my old life? The part of me that wants to play dress up in the king's clothes and pretend that I'm God, or at least as powerful as God. Pretending I have the power to change the situation or do anything about it. Who am I going to betray? And when we understand it in that light, the answer just becomes clear, doesn't it? There is just no contest. Who am I going to betray? God or my old flesh? Life is unfair. It's just not fair. We have to deal with that, Peter says. So what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are there for us, even in the midst of all this unfairness. Thank you that we can trust that you are completely just. You are something we can run to there is no injustice found in you. There is injustice so many places all over this world, in sickness and in abuse and hurt and pain. There's just lots of unfairness that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. So we praise you and thank you that you can be trusted as one who is completely just in the midst of that, completely. We know that our lives won't always be fair in our eyes, Lord, but we trust them to you. We entrust ourselves to you and in the midst of this unfairness. Help us, Lord, to do that as we struggle in those times, to look to you for our hope and our help rather than ourselves or our sinful desires, our pride, our jealousy. Continue to sustain us and lift us up in those times of unfairness. In Jesus' name, amen.